I thought this morning I'm going to start off by reading Psalm 42 that Rachel brought to us. Just a reminder of this beautiful psalm. As the deer pants for the streams of waters, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night, while men say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go with the multitude, leading the procession in the house of God with shouts of joy and thanksgiving among the festive throng. Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore I will remember you from the lands of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me. A prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why are you downcast, O my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in him, in God. For I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Heavenly Father, as we come around your word this morning, as we have heard the grandmother's heartache and heartbreak and joy and the reforming of her heart, we consider too those around us and maybe even ourselves who find ourselves in place of sickness, of being downcast and in despair. We lift them and we lift ourselves up to you. And we continue to ask and look to you for our healing and for their healing in Jesus' name. Healing for their body, soul, and spirit. May we find our rest in you. May we find our peace in you. May we find our hope in you. In Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Okay. Grace and peace. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, as he would write letters to the churches, he opened his letters in the same way. He would introduce himself, say hello to the church, and then bring a blessing. For example, in Galatians, Paul, that's himself, an apostle, said, not from men nor by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers with me. And then he says to the churches in Galatia, and then he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. In his ten of his books, he would open with that same. I am Paul, I am from God. Hello to the church, and then he would say this blessing of grace and peace. In three of his books, he kind of adds mercy and grace, mercy and peace. So obviously this was a really, those letters were quite important. But the interesting thing, of all the words that he could have opened up his letters with, he could have said, power and authority to you, O church of Waiuku. Or he could have said, all courage and wisdom to you. No, but he chooses these two very simple words, grace and peace. They may sound simple, but they are anything but. Individually, they're really strong words, but together, they are even more powerful. And the interesting thing is that as we come to understand, that we will come to experience and understand peace because of grace. As we receive the gift of grace, we can experience peace. Now, as I reflect on grace and peace, like often happens when you think about it, you kind of start to see it everywhere. You start to see people being really gracious and really thoughtful towards other people. And you can see other people who kind of carry this sense of peace about them. But also there is the flip side to that as well, where all of a sudden you see some very ungracious people. Yeah, you may even find yourself being, I find myself being ungracious. I can't talk about anybody else, can I? No. I just pointed. I did not mean to do that. I did not mean to do that. I pointed at my husband in case you were wondering. That was just, hands beside, behind your back. But we also, we notice it about ourselves, but we notice it about other people out there who are being very ungracious towards each other and people who are full of anxiety. And it makes me realise, for myself at least, how much I need grace and how I need peace. And we all do. With so much that is happening in our world and our country and our community and within our own worlds, maybe what it is that we do really need is grace and peace. So maybe Paul knew a few things that when he blessed his readers with grace and peace, he knew what he was doing. So this morning we're going to be looking at grace. What is grace? Grace is more than when we sit around the table holding hands and giving thanks for our food. Now people describe grace in many ways, which because it is rich and multifaceted. At its heart, grace is a gift from God. And what is the greatest gift that God has given us? It's life. Life with Him, both now and into eternity. When the writers of scriptures reflected on the mystery of God, they repeatedly described Him as being compassionate and gracious, being slow to anger, and that He was compassionate and gracious upon all that He has made. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew word often connected with grace is chen. It describes a gift given with favor, delight, and with generosity. This is grace. God, in His generous love for humanity, gives the gift of chen, the gift of life and favor, and He gives it with great delight. And we see examples of grace throughout the Old Testament, right from Genesis all the way through to Malachi. And an example of this in the Old Testament, we read from Moses, Exodus 32. Now, we've just gone through the Ten Commandments, these words from God's heart to His people. And while Moses was up the mountainside receiving these words, not just the Ten Commandments, but everything else that God had to share with Moses, the people were down the mountain and they were feeling really restless. Like, what do we do? What do we do? What's going to happen? How long is he going to be? And in their fear and confusion of what was taking place or what wasn't taking place, they fell back into practices that were familiar to them, which was the worship of idols. And so they began creating and worshipping a golden idol. Now, what were the first two commands that God spoke to Moses? You shall have no other gods before me, and you shall not make for yourself an image from heaven or from earth or from under the earth. So you can kind of understand why it says that God was incredibly angry. And in his anger and frustration, it says he wants to destroy them. But it is Moses who has been in God's presence for all of these 40 days who asks God to show chen, to show grace, this gift of favor and generosity that the Israelites did not deserve. And because God is God and he is true to his character, he did respond with forgiveness and the promise of his continuing presence so that they could live the life that he intended for them. It was God who made things right between himself and his people through the gift of grace. In that story and in that sense, grace was undeserved favor. Israel had done nothing to deserve God's favor. In fact, they had done almost what the worst they could have done to turn God's favor away from them. And we might ask, why would God extend grace and mercy to them? Because he loved them. They were his chosen people, and he delighted in who they were, who they could and who they would become. And he was compassionate towards them, aware of their weakness and unwilling to give up on them. So he gives him the commands and the laws to actually to help them to live right before him and before one another. And when they failed, God made a way for them to be restored back to him. Again and again they wandered and they were unfaithful, yet when they found themselves in places of hardship and they turned back and they cried out for mercy, they continued to find God to be faithful, offering forgiveness, mercy, grace, and help in their need. So grace can be described as the undeserved favor of God. But the challenge that I have is when we talk about when we use the word undeserved, it is absolutely true, but so often what can happen is that we focus so much on the undeserved, the word undeserved, that we miss the heart of grace. Grace is first a generous gift from God. If we only think about our unworthiness, we may struggle to receive the fullness of what he is giving us in grace. Now imagine someone gives you a beautiful gift. Florence gave me a beautiful gift this morning. She said, I've got a gift for you. Florence has been here in the first service, so she, you know, was out. She said, I've got a gift for you. And she took me into the kitchen, and I knew immediately what she'd bought. She'd bought me some tea bags, some really strong, strawberry tea bags. And she said, here you go. I've bought this gift for you. And then she said, you don't deserve it, though. But then she said, I'm worth it. And that's the thing. You know, imagine someone gives you, like, think of the I'm worth it. Thank you. But imagine if someone gives you a gift. Imagine what the best gift would be for you right now. Power tool. I don't know. Something. Yeah. And you go, oh, thank you. And then they go, you're not worth it. You know, you don't deserve it. You don't deserve it, but I'm going to give it to you. The thing is, this gift is great and it's wonderful and it's fantastic. However, those words linger and leave a bitter taste in your mouth. And that's not how God gives. He pours out favor upon favor and grace upon grace. Out of his fullness, we have all received grace in place of grace already given. Our focus should be on his generosity, his love, and his delight in us and over us. Now we might ask, God, why does God extend grace and mercy to us? It's because he loves us. Because he loves you. And the gift of grace comes to us today through Jesus. Through Jesus, he has chosen us. He has redeemed us and he's forgiven us and he calls us his children. And he delights in who we are and who we are becoming in him. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, sin and death have been overcome. And as we acknowledge Jesus as Lord, and as we continue to do so, as we repent and continue to turn away from doing life our way, we can receive forgiveness that we need and receive the grace that we need to live a new life in and with Christ. I love what Paul writes in Romans to the church in Rome from the Message translation. What Moses and the prophets witnessed to all those years has happened. The God setting things right that we read about has become Jesus setting things right for us. And not only for us, but for everyone who believes in him. For there is no difference between us and them in this. Since we've compiled this long and sorry record as sinners, both us and them, and proved that we are utterly incapable of living the glorious lives God wills for us, God did it for us. Out of sheer generosity, he put us in right standing with himself, a pure gift. He got us out of the mess we're in and restored us to where he always wanted us to be, and he did it by means of Jesus Christ. God sacrificed Jesus on the altar of the world to clear that world of sin. Having faith in him sets us in the clear. God decided on this course of action in full view of the public to set the world in the clear with himself through the sacrifice of Jesus, finally taking care of the sins he had so patiently endured. And this is not only clear, but it's now. This is current history. God sets things right. He also makes it possible for us to live in his rightness. This new life comes about by nothing that we have done, because we cannot earn grace or make God love us any more or any less. The reality is that as we grow in our faith and we grow in humility, we come to understand our need for grace grows too. While we may have received grace in our past, we need grace for today, and we need grace for our tomorrows. Like any gift, grace needs to be received. And in all fairness, this can be really hard for us. We may not feel like we deserve it. Surely I have to do something. Surely I, you know, if I just did something, then God would love me more. Or as a flip side, God isn't going to be gracious again. Surely not again. Yes, he will. Yet we are called to receive this gift of grace, this gift of life and favour, often, daily, so that we can endeavour to live in the fullness of life that he promises. Now, many of us have received grace in terms of salvation, but there is still more grace for us to experience. Grace is also the empowering presence of God in our lives, enabling us to become the people that he's created us to be. And this empowering presence comes as we welcome the Spirit that Jesus has given to live and work with us and within us. And the Spirit intercedes for us, teaches us, and reminds us of truth, and helps us to live it out, the truth out in our weakness. God's best for us is found in the fullness of his kingdom. Now, when we read the Ten Commandments, as we have done, and subsequently the Sermon on the Mount, with its call to forgiveness, to purity, to generosity, to prayer, to trust and love for our enemies, we quickly realize how impossible it is to do this in our own strength. How can we live right before God? How can we experience the full life Jesus speaks of when at times life just seems so ordinary and dull? And at other times, so incredibly difficult. It's by the grace of God, by the gift of his empowering presence in our lives. We need the Spirit of God to help us live righteously. That means that we need to remain open to the Holy Spirit. It means giving time to be with God, listening for his voice, and receiving his help to live what we know to be true. And we're not alone in this struggle. When we think of the Apostle Paul, our New Testament example. When we first meet Paul in Acts, he is breathing out threats against the Lord's disciples. And if it was left to us, we would say that he did not deserve grace. But he desperately needed it. And he encountered grace when he met Jesus in a life-changing way. How was his life changed so dramatically? By the grace of God. He received forgiveness. He received a new life in Christ and the empowering presence of the Spirit. That is why he could say, by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was within me. We are who we are and where we are at by the grace of God. And that is our truth. And it's God's empowering presence working with us and within us that helps us to become more like Jesus. And Paul also knew the struggle of wanting to do right, yet failing. Change did not come about in his life by sheer will, nor does it in our lives. It comes by the Spirit of God at work within us. And it was for him, and it is for us, by grace. And as God said to him in his time, in his place of desperation, and his like, God, can you help me? Can you change things for me? And God says to him in 2 Corinthians 12:9, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. It is surrendering ourselves to him, to his will and his way, that his grace comes and gives us what we need in our weakness. I love that God, by his grace, welcomes us into new life through Jesus and into the kingdom of heaven. And so we bring ourselves in, every part of us, offering it to him in loving response, knowing that in his love he washes us clean and that we find forgiveness and we will receive all that we need to live the life that he has called us into. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 9:8 that God blesses us abundantly, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. God sets us up for life with him through grace. In Jesus, through the Spirit, he gives us all that we need. And this grace, this gift, is ours to receive. And so we come to communion. We come to this table which represents Jesus, who gave his life so that we might live. And as we come to the table this morning, I want us to consider three places, three spaces that we might need to receive grace. Grace for our past, for the things that have happened where maybe God has forgiven us, but we have not forgiven ourselves, or that we've not forgiven others. We could receive what we need to walk in freedom, to walk in wholeness, to walk in the forgiveness that he's so freely and wonderfully given for us. Or is it grace for our present moment, for our present situation that we find ourselves in? May we not be too proud to ask for help. May we say, God, I need you in this. I'm trying, we're trying things in our own effort, but it's just not working. Or we haven't even thought to bring it before him for whatever reason. But we would bring our lives before him and say, come. I choose to receive what it is that you have for me. And then grace for our future. We do not know what the days ahead hold. Like as Rachel shared this morning, she was obedient to God to say, hey, your time is up here, I want you to stop. And that not knowing what was about to come. But even in that time and in that space, I believe God was gracing Rachel and Kevin for what was to unfold. And often it's in the times of stillness, it's in the times of quiet, where we can actually give space for God to minister to those places in our past, in our presence, and even to resource us for what is yet to come. So I'm going to invite you to come up and take come and receive the emblems and take them back to your seat. And as we do, we'll start with this side, then the centre, and then this side. I'm going to ask as you come up that you would hold the emblems back at your seat, and we will take communion together. So. We thank you for the outpouring of your love and grace upon us. And in this moment, as we sit in the relative quietness, I pray that you would quiet our minds and our hearts. And just like Rachel shared, that the waterfall of your love and grace would wash over and call to the deep places within us. We thank you for indeed your great love that these emblems that we hold in our hands represent. And we have all that we have, and there is so much more for us to experience because of what you have done for us, because of your great love for us. And we say thank you. And I pray not just in this moment, but I pray continuing throughout the day and throughout the week that we would continue to consider your grace. Not just think about it, but pause to receive it. To lift our eyes to you, for our help comes from you, maker of heaven and earth, who loves us so deeply and so richly. Pray that you cover this time and this place and ourselves as we receive these and we take these emblems together. You continue to minister to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's eat and drink.